What a beautiful, beautiful morning to worship God together. We've certainly been blessed by Him to have this opportunity, and we're so thankful for the worship offered so far, and look forward to our hour of study at this time. We are continuing our study through the book of Colossians, and now we come to chapter 3, 22 through 41. I've entitled it The Obedience of Servants and many other things. If you want, you can begin, though, in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 8, we'll notice the parallel text to our study in Colossians, where Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." And our text of study, Colossians 3, 22 through 25, says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Now in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to open up to the entire text, if not just looking at the chart, you'll notice that what he's really been dealing with is the normal Christian life. In Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 10, he talks about the Christian's actions, the things that he shouldn't do anymore, being a Christian, and the things he needs to start doing as well. He talks about the Christian in the local church in verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. He talks about the Christian in worship, verse 15 and 16, where the peace of God rules in our hearts. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and we sing and teach one another through song." And then he talks about the Christian in his family, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, wives, husbands, children, fathers. And now he talks about the Christian in his work. In his work. Before we dive into that, let's talk about contextually what Paul has been addressing here in the Christian in his work. The servant employee is to obey their master or their employer. Now, slavery was a real thing in the first century. It's the Greek word used here for bondservant, doulos, clearly meant a slave. It was real. It was in everyday life. Many were made that way by choice. Some were made that way by being conquered. Some made that way by birth. But it was everywhere. In fact, they said about one-third of the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, it was an accepted institution. But that doesn't mean that it was a divinely appointed institution or biblically endorsed institution like the government or marriage or the church was. But rather it was permissible under the will of God. And as Christians, we're not to be rebels against the government. We see them not fighting against the system. In fact, Paul really didn't challenge the system of the day. He had many times where he could have been given the opportunity to do so if God would have given him the revelation. But I also believe that there's a clue in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 21 that shows that God would prefer freedom for all, where he says that if one found themselves to be a slave but had opportunity to be free, he should take it. He should take it. So when you think about it, the principles of a Christianity surely was the ingredient necessary to bring it to a close. But since it was in the culture, God sought rather to regulate its conduct among the Christians. And so we see the words given here in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 6. But the truth is, we ought to be glad that we are free and that slavery is not here. We ought to be thankful that it was brought to an end. Even if simply just by the golden rule. I would not want to be treated in such a way, so why would I do so to anybody else? bottom line, we just do not have it today, at least not in this country. This is still, though, a living word with fresh applications to our lives today. And so it fits like a hand in a glove with our work situations. Now, not in every aspect, but I certainly believe in every attitude and every feeling, it certainly does. It tells us why it is that we go to work and who it is we ultimately work for. A man once said, some of us will do our jobs well, and some will not do our jobs well. But we're only judged by the result of our work. That man may have said that, but that's not true with God. God actually cares about how we work as well. And so he starts here in Colossians chapter 3, 22, bondservants, obey your masters. Now, to what extent are they to obey? He said, in all things. In everything. Whoa! In everything? You know, it's the exact same wording that's used of children in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters. The identical phrase. Now look, I know in our land of the free and the home of the brave, we don't like that very much. But as long as you work for your employer, you are to submit to them. Now, if you don't like that, or you can't do it, well, you're welcome in this country to find another job. But when you get there, guess what? You got to obey them in all things. You see, you and I can't outrun the will of God. We're just not that fast. And the text still says the same thing, whether you do it at your job or the next job or the job after that. Obey in all things. Now, this is especially true, I believe, with the things that we don't like. Right? We like our jobs, you know, when they tell us what we like to do. But that doesn't happen all the time. And if we only did the things we like and never the things we didn't like, then guess what? God wouldn't have to say in all things, would he? Because it'd be obvious. You're going to do the things you like. But he tells us the things, even the things we don't like, right? When he concludes it, includes it in the phrase, in all things. Now we might apply this to school children, we'll get the illustration. Do kids, our kids, only to respond to their teachers in obedience when they give them papers they like to do? No. Oh, Dad, I don't want to do that. I don't like this project. I don't really want to do it. We tell them, too bad, so sad, right? Get the paper out and start writing. I had to do it. Now it's your turn. Do the paper. I don't care if you like it or not. Do the paper. They've got to follow through in all things. Well, in like manner, that's their work. Our work will tell us to do things that we don't like to necessarily do or find enjoyment or pleasure in doing. And yet, we're to obey our masters or employers in all things. Now, like we said last week, we understand that God is still to be obeyed first. Just as a child to parents, so too is with employees and employers. Obedience in everything does not mean in everything sinful too. But that's excluded or modified out by Scripture telling us in Acts 5:29, it's better to obey God rather than men. And in fact, you may have to cease with your employment because of that passage right there. If they tell you to lie, cheat, and steal, but of course they would don't steal from us, right? Don't lie to us. But if they tell you to do that to others, well, you have to tell them, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to go along with that. They may tell you things like work is more important to church. You're going to have to miss all the time, miss regularly, so that you can be at your employment. Well, you have to say, well, Hebrews 10:25 still says what it says. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Matthew 6:33 still says what it says. I got to seek first the kingdom of God. We all have to ask ourselves the questions on a regular basis. Is my work now coming first? Young people who haven't entered into a career arena yet, you need to firmly plant that in your hearts. Let your occupations now that you have, that you don't necessarily need to provide for a home and car and these things, but you're now beginning to learn the aspects of working for somebody, let them know where you stand. I stand with the Lord. I'm going to be at church. Tell them that church comes first, and then stand by that word. Make that your motto. Make that your habit. I'll be a good employee. I'll be the best you ever had. But that's because, ultimately, because I serve Christ first of all. So don't make me choose between the two. Because the choice has already been made. He's my true master. So, let's talk about the attitudes and the responsibilities that we need to have in regards to our work. We need to have the right work behavior. As we see there in Colossians 3:22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers. He says, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. What Paul is saying here is that Christians ultimately are to be the best employees. The cream of the crop. Doing the very best work. Not only when the boss is nice to you, but also when he's mean to you as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what Peter says here in verse 18, 19, and 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now listen, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it to you if you're beaten for your faults, and take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And so he's talking about ultimately masters that were harsh on their servants, their slaves. And he says, I know that the natural tendency is to try and look for some way to get them back or not do as hard a work. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do them good anyway. That's when you can let your light shine. You want the rest, you want to be like the rest of the world? Well, just go ahead and complain and sulk and kick the can and be disgruntled. But not a Christian. We're different. We're to have the right work behavior that God would have you and I to have. So we got to serve even when the master is not so good to us. You know, I hear sometimes individuals that complain about their jobs and their managers, and I can understand we all have those moments where we do that kind of a thing, but that if it's continual, we got to rise above that. We got to say, this is just the lot in life that I have. I'm going to have to do the best I can with what I got. Or, like I said, you can find another occupation, but you're going to have to obey that master once you get there. We can outrun the will of God. We also need to have the right attitude, which he says in Colossians 3:22b, not for eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. So even when the master's not watching, even when there's no possibility of promotion, we're still to be the very best that we can be. Now that is very contrary to the attitude and the workforce today. Now, I've had a number of secular jobs. I remember what it was like to do something other than preach. I remember the various employees that I worked with as well. Much of the attitude was not like what we read on our Bibles right here. But it was, how can I get the most by doing the very least? How can I avoid this particular task and avoid that particular task that I don't really like to do? So people sought to make the system work for the individual as opposed to the employer that is offering them the paycheck for their service. How can I curry favor and have an exterior of all is doing good with my particular job, but simply just concealing the ill will and the laziness that's within the heart? See, this attitude is contrary to all that is Christian. I mean, what if Christ treated His work on earth that particular way? What if Christ was not sincere in what He did? What if He just went through the motions of it all? you and I would be hopelessly lost, wouldn't we? This goes to show that service, to be true, must come from the heart. And that's what he says in this text, in sincerity of heart. If you connected that to your job, to your work, that might be the most challenging part of it all. Right? Because you realize, I can get the job done, but God actually cares how I got the job done. And you know, you can tell when someone's heart's not into something. And it's usually pretty obvious, whether it's at work or at church, whether it's at preaching. I've seen preachers that their heart's not into their preaching. Or whatever it is, you can tell when the heart's into it and when it's not, and it makes a difference. In Romans chapter 12, notice what Paul says here to the brethren at Rome. Romans 12, verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrite came from the idea in that day of one playing a part, playing a role like an actor. It wasn't really who they were. And he says, don't love that way. Don't just say all the right things and do all the right actions at your job, but really deep down inside you're just not into it. You hate it. Let love be without hypocrisy. In sincerity of heart, he says, working unto the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, like I said, people can notice if our heart's not into it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and that ought to concern us because Paul said these words in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. He says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Notice verse 12, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. So he said, you know, when we do this work with our own hands and we do it sincerely from the heart, we are showing others our work ethic. We're showing others that we believe in God and that we want to do God's will. We want to walk properly towards those that are outside. You don't want them to say, oh, heck, he's just going through the motions. His heart's not into it. He really doesn't want to be here. He's always complaining all the time. In 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we don't cite Chronicles very often, but there is this interesting verse here I found in my study. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As David is sharing with Solomon God's will, he says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and listen to this, and serve Him with a loyal heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Think about that. We may be able to fake it out and to fool our friends and neighbors and employers and employees for a time, but God says, I know the heart, I know if it's loyal, I know if it's a willing mind. I search even the intents of the heart. So God said in Colossians 3, like I said, that might be the most challenging part of all the verse. Do it in sincerity of heart. You got to have the right attitude. Well, how do I get my attitude right? Well, back there in Colossians chapter 3, I think it's the key, I mean within the text. In Colossians chapter 3, you start there back in verse 1 and 2 as he's talking about the normal Christian life. He says these words in verse 1, Colossians 3, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. He says ultimately you got to have the right perspective of things. Right? This is all dealing with our normal life. My perspective reminds me that when I do this or that at work, I'm not trying to please men, but to please God. So I want to have my eyesight, my thoughts, my motives focus heavenwardly. And that brings us to the next point, that we have the right motive in our work. Back there in Colossians 3:22, he says, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So as the Lord, it's for God, because I reverence Him, I respect Him, I honor Him, I fear Him. And so I do this unto God as to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. You look in the Ephesians reference and the Colossians reference. Three times he really mentions that. To emphasize it. You're not doing this for man. You're not doing this for that master or that employer. You're doing it for your true master. You're doing it for God. You do this as to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes everything, right? Do all to the glory of God. Friends, this will be a game changer. I mean, can we really do that? That when we see the boss give the orders, that we envision Christ Himself giving the orders to us? That may be hard, right? Depending on the boss, right? But it is certainly possible. It means we're concerned with real, honest labor. Diligent labor for your boss, who is not John Smith, but rather Jesus Christ, right? Whatever I do to the glory of God. So when you go to work tomorrow, it's an opportunity to express your love for Jesus Christ. When you have a Christian that is a poor worker, that is lazy, seeks to get out of duties, that is a dishonor to Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a dishonor to the Lord. That means we're not to be a clock watcher. You've been that before? Me too. I remember those days. Oh boy. When's that 10 coming? When's my 30? When's my lunch, you know? When's the day finally over? Oh, we have to fight against that. Because what that means is that we're losing steam. Right? We're not being wholehearted, not sincerity of heart going through that. You know, the New Testament slave may never have received job satisfaction that he longed for. But for him to remember he was doing it for the Lord, that made all the difference. He'd get his satisfaction from Jesus. That makes a difference then, the way you and I might sweep or stock the shelves or make our sermons. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, notice what Paul told Titus here in verse 9 and 10. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10. He says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Now look here why. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Imagine life as a slave. Roughed around, treated coldly, sometimes malnourished. You see the pictures of some, even within this country, that had their backs completely scarred. Terrible treatment that they went through. And this word coming and saying, work for Him as if He was the Lord? Yes. Why? Because it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. And it shows the light of the Lord. Like Peter said, well, what good is it if you're just doing well when you're treated well? You've got to be good to even the harsh as well. Because Jesus showed us the way. He came not to serve, but rather to be served, but to serve. And boy, did man rough him up and treat him harshly and coldly. And what did he do? He just kept working heartily as unto God. He said, I've come not to do my will. I've come to do my Father's will. And he did it. Why did he do it? He did it perfectly. It didn't matter if he had a bad day. It didn't matter if he was rubbed the wrong way by someone. It didn't matter if his own friends abandoned him. It didn't matter if he didn't get paid for it. It didn't matter if nobody else saw it. God saw it. And that he was working for God and serving God, and that continued to keep Jesus moving. You see, Jesus showed us the way. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 6, then John says these words. 1 John 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. See, Jesus expects us to do the same as well. To walk the way he walked. So in every day and in every way, we are to make the teaching of our Lord attractive. You and I should see our work then as a field of evangelism, a field wide unto harvest for the Lord. Heard of this story of in this country, a woman obeyed the gospel during a preacher's gospel meeting. And that she was a well-known woman in the community, well-liked, high-standing. And the preacher wanted to know what it was that compelled her to obey the gospel. What is it that he said that was intriguing to her? What is it that pricked her heart? What is it that he did to help her want to come to the Lord? And she said, I don't mean to offend you, but it was actually nothing that you said or did. She said, I actually have a woman who comes to my house and cleans. And I took note of how diligently she worked. And I want to know about her faith. And she said, you might have noticed I was sitting next to her in services. She invited me to church. And I wanted to become a Christian like her. See that? Now you can see how it is to work and to work hard for the Lord. It is like a field of evangelism. It's like Paul told Titus, that you may adorn the doctrine of your God. So we need to have the right attitude, the right motive. We also, dear friends, need to have the right goal. Back there in Colossians chapter 3, notice 24 and 25. Colossians chapter 3. 24 and 25. It says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So what is the goal of our work? Is it so that I can get a really good insurance? Or, you know, they've got a good 401k match, and I'll have a great retirement when that time comes. Or, you know, I can climb the ladder there and I can get the gold there, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Now, you may get all those things, but what is the real goal? Is that all that you and I really work for? If so, we're selling ourselves so short, Paul says, so short. He says there in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. He calls it an inheritance. It's not a wage or a payday. We know we can't earn heaven, but we can inherit it as a gift from the Father when we enter into the family of God. And he says, that's your true goal, your true reward. We're to be wanting so much more than all the things that we can get from our physical jobs. I want a larger payday than all of that, don't you? I want the eternal weight of glory, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, I don't worry about these afflictions. I'm working for this eternal weight of glory. When he describes the weight, he's talking about this idea of something so valuable. It's an eternal weight. An eternal weight of glory. I want that reward that the Lord is coming to bring. He says in Revelation 22:12, he says, and I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. That's what I want. That's what I'm working for. In John chapter 14, John the 14th chapter, notice what Jesus told the working apostles. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Here's their goal. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. wow, the Lord actually personally preparing a place for me and for you and for them. I can see why it'd be described as a mansion. You know, as we sing, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. A little silver and a little gold. But in that city, a mansion will shine. I want a gold one. That silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. So let's not act as if we're being so mistreated at work. Let's not believe that we're big losers unless we get the pay raise or the promotion. We are winners in God's book, receiving an inheritance that could not be compared to anything here on earth. As Paul says in another text, we have all things. Think about that. We have all things. Even if we were a slave, being so mistreated by our master, he says, there's a crown that you shall wear. See, our treasure's in heaven, and it's better than any treasure here on earth. If you don't believe me, just ask Jesus. Notice in Matthew 6:19-21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So lay it up in heaven. I heard this story of a preacher walking down the street. And as he passed by a rickety little shack, he heard a voice saying in wonderment over and over, all of this in Jesus too. All of this in Jesus too. And the preacher peeked in the window. And at the meager table knelt a withered old coal miner. His body ravaged by the years working in the mine, covered in soot. And in his coal-stained hands, he held a piece of bread and a small bowl of very thin porridge. And the dear man lifted his eyes towards heaven. He said, all of this, and Jesus too. Let us never forget where our true treasure lies. And that will be our joy and our labor. Well, we can't bring this to an end just yet because Paul even covers the masters as well. Colossians 4:1, he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, there's a transition verse between masters and servants, and it's this verse, Colossians 3:25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. You see, that applies to the servant, but it also applies to the master as well. It's a perfect transition. God knows what he's doing there. That whoever does wrong, whether they're a servant or whether they're a master, they're going to be repaid. There's no partiality with God at all. He doesn't care about your job title when it comes to judgment day. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about that? Come judgment day, I'll be standing shoulder to shoulder with others of this earth. Well, next to Barack Obama and President Trump and Brad Pitt and on down the line we can go. LeBron James. And he's not going to care how popular they were. There's no one going to be flashing bulbs, you know, at them, getting their pictures or asking for autographs. We're on equal standing. God is the great equalizer. And each one will be judged according to their works, whether good or bad. There is no partiality with God. He will not care one iota who was famous and who was not. His word will be the standard. And he says those that have done wrong will be repaid. Whether you're a servant or a master, whether you are an employee or an employer. But you think about this from the servant to master. This, friends, is revolutionary, what Paul is saying here. Society at this point knew nothing about this at all. Masters could chain their slaves, they could beat them, they could sell them, do whatever they wanted with them. Now Paul is saying if you're a Christian master, you need to provide what is right and fair. Don't do wrong to them. You treat them not like a thing, but as a person. You see, this no doubt was the seeds to end slavery, to see all as equals. God built it into the gospel. In Christ, he said, there is neither slave nor free. Amen. And there were slaves who were Christians, who had been Christians longer than their masters, and perhaps their masters saw the examples of their slaves and in time became Christians too. But they were babes in Christ. And those slaves were elders in that church. That's actually documented history. And they were to submit to the elders of the church. You see, that would be hard for a master to do if they treated their slave poorly and harshly and unfairly in the work arena. The church would make all see each other as equals because we refer to each other as brothers and sisters. Right? That we're part of the same family. It's very important for us to understand that even today, when we don't necessarily have slavery, but you know we have these employee-employer relationships, and sometimes you'll have that in the church as well. Someone worked for somebody else in the church, and sometimes that work situation gets brought into the church, and maybe there's a disagreement, and there's this hard feelings between the two. Sometimes it can even be disruptive to the work of the church as well. And you have sometimes individuals saying, well, when he's a better employee, then I'll be a better employer. And the other one saying, well, when he's a better employer, I'll be a better employee. And what do you have? You have exactly what we see, what Paul was talking about with wives and husbands. Right? When he's a better husband, I'll be a better wife. When he's a better wife, I'll be a better husband. When the parents be better parents, then I'll be a better child. And on we can go. Enough of that. It cannot be. We live in a culture that cares more about what they think about others than what God says about them. You just worry about you. Amen. You do you. That's all you can do anyway. And that's what he does and he addresses. Here's what you do, wives. Here's what you do, fathers. Here's what you do, husbands. Here's what you do, children. And here's what you do, employees. And now here's what you do, masters. Everyone is supposed to do what they're supposed to do. Now, the masters in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, he goes on to add these details. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, and you masters, I like what he says here, do the same things to them. You ever notice that? He just describes all these details about what the servant's supposed to do, because most likely there were more servants within the church than there were masters. But that didn't mean the masters got off scot-free. He says, you do the same thing. All these attitudes I was talking about, working into the Lord, do it heartily, everything be fair, just, you do the same. You fall into the same thing as well. And then he says, giving up threatening. So that is, don't abuse them. Don't yell at them. Don't use ugly speech. Hey, today we understand an employer may have to fire somebody. But you treat them with dignity and respect, because he says, ultimately, you have a master who's also in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. He's watching it all. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll end with this verse here. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. What does he say? He says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Again, the Lord connects these relationships to what we may do in leading people to the truth. In verse 2 he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And so don't take advantage of your employer just because he's a Christian. And that's sometimes what happens. Well, I'm a brother in Christ, so you've got to treat me better and differently. No, you can't think that way. You're to do what's right because God has asked you to do what's right. And the master to do what's right because God has asked the master to do what's right. Regardless of what each other does. Right? And Paul says this is so important, that you make sure you teach and exhort these things. See these work relationships that we have and we talk about? This is important. This is something God wants us to talk about and to exhort each other about. Like I said, this was revolutionary in Paul's day. It's still revolutionary today because it's so rarely done. So remember that when it comes Monday. Don't let it be another time to begin looking forward to Friday. Right? But rather, I can't wait to get at this because I understand what this really is. I am working for the Lord today. This is not for men, but for Jesus. And what I make, what I build, what I assemble, what I clean, what I type, what I write, what I deliver must be good enough to show to God. Here, God, here's my offering. What do you think of it? Is it pleasing to you? So remember your heart at your work. Don't leave it at home. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And I'm going to say this to the young people. If you're a student, understand that's your work today. It's your school. Don't be getting D's and F's. You strive to do your best. And when you do your best, it's not for the praise of teachers or principals or for trophies or for honors, but simply it is to be lifted up by your Lord, to be pleasing unto Him. Get that right in your life now, and He'll bless you in the times to come, whatever you may do. Thank you for your kind attention this morning, and I hope this continued series in Colossians has been beneficial to you as we see him dealing with every aspect of normal life. And we'll go into chapter 4, Lord willing, in the future to come. But if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, would you consider becoming one by repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, why else would you change your life? Unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for your sins. So you don't want to live in it any longer. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll become a child of God. And as a child of God, then you fall under His will to receive the inheritance, a reward reserved in heaven. If you are a child of God, but you've strayed from your Lord, maybe just in this aspect here, not working hard for your employer, not seeing Him as if it is the Lord Jesus watching over you and commanding you, then you need to repent and turn and work again heartily unto the Lord, and He will help you, because He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He'll be with you at work too and lift you up. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me, let us hail.